I'll read again. Verses 9 through 16. Sometimes it helps you read the same passage of Scripture again and again and you kind of memorize it the easy way. Saying it over and over. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 16. Studying about the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is the hope of the saints coming to the earth. The wife of the Lamb. It is the wife of the Lamb. It is the church, the body of Christ. All that God has. He's prepared for them a city. This is the city. Prepared for the patriarchs. Alright, Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it, are equal. I think this is where Amy Semple McPherson got the idea of the four square gospel, is because the city lies four square. And then she took it and said that means Jesus Savior, Healer, Baptizer, and soon coming King. I preach a five square gospel. Jesus Savior, Healer, Baptizer, Sanctifier, and soon coming King. But anyway, that's all right. The city, it is not uncommon for, I imagine Glenn and Nina have heard this, and possibly June and some others, it is not unknown for people to, in their haste to get all the Gentiles up to heaven, teach that this is for the Jews, and that the Jews inherit the earth while we inherit heaven. Has anybody ever heard that taught? All the wretched stuff that goes on is enough to make a horse laugh or strong men weep. I don't know which. But you'll notice right away, you see, the names of Israel are on the gates. Let's see, are on the gates, yes, and names written there on in the gates, the names, but in the foundation of the wall is what? Did you notice when we were reading? The names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you see that it's as Paul said, we are made one. We're not separate from Israel. We are brought into Israel. And this city shows the union of the saints of the Old Covenant and the saints of the New. And we see that on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is the kingdom. You see Moses and Elijah. You see Jesus and Peter, James, and John. You always see the thing. Israel is one. The Jews do not have a separate inheritance from us. That's why Paul taught directly against that. He said, there's no more wall of partition, but you have been made one in the family of God and are heirs of the prophets. So that's a bum teaching. And here you see the Israel and the apostles of the Lamb brought together in one holy city. Praise the Lord. And this holy city, all right, verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Now, this was one of the angels who participated in the wrath of God, the outpouring of the wrath of God. Now, in the 22nd verse of the 22nd chapter, in the 8th verse, John fell down to worship in the feet of the angel who showed him these things. Revelation 22:8. Then said he, that is the angel, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. That is, and a fellow servant, the idea is of a fellow servant of thy brethren the prophets. And I think this is a people angel. You know, there are spirit angels, and there are people angels. The word merely means messenger. The word angel means messenger. It doesn't mean anything with wings. There isn't an angel with wings in the Bible. There are cherubim with wings. Whenever it says angel, it will appear as a young man or as a person or something like that. And so the word merely means a messenger. And also, if you will recall, in the 149th Psalm, it says that the honor of vengeance is given to the saints. This honor have all his saints. And again, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, it says the saint shall judge the world. The saint shall judge the world. And this outpouring of the vials of God's wrath are a judgment upon the world. And it says in Psalms 149, this honor have all his saints. Just as we see the two witnesses of God causing the tremendous torment upon the peoples of the earth. We don't like that, see. We don't like that idea. But that definitely is a scriptural concept. So, the angel probably was, he says, I am your fellow servant. I am your fellow servant. So I think there's a pretty good chance here that this was a saint of God, a person who had been delegated by the Lord to bring the spirit of revelation upon John that he might see this vision. And I'll tell you another thing. We have all kinds of notions about what happens when we die. But I believe in what I'm looking forward to when I die is being very busy. I look forward to being very busy. And I think that if we will serve the Lord now and really become a messenger of God, doing the Lord's will in this world, God's not going to waste us sitting up somewhere doing nothing until Jesus comes. I believe he will use us. And that after we die, we might have a brief time to get acquainted. And I think after that, God's going to put us right to work. Anyway, I'm looking forward to that and expecting it with great joy. Hallelujah. How wonderful it would be to be, as Jesus said, how am I straitened till these things be accomplished? How wonderful it would be to be released from this flesh. Just be released and not have the constraints of mortality and be able to serve God in the earth. Hallelujah. Oh, saints, praise the Lord. Paul in 2 Timothy says, that King James kind of obscures it, the Greek there is that I am released. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. My release has come. My release has come. And as, that's why Paul groaned for the redemption of the body. And as Christ grows within us, and the love of Christ grows within us, and the eternal life grows within us, we begin to get a longing. This thing that we cart around, this body of death, is like a Roman soldier chained to us. It's just a cursed thing that we have to drag around with us. Then it keeps us full of pain and tiredness. I don't like it myself. I don't like it. It's a straightening, you know. It's a prison. It's a prison. And I want a Jew, and I want to be released from it. Serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus at one time was bound by the flesh. He says, how am I straightened? Because he could only be in one place at one time, and he was weary and suffering as a man. And now look what he can do. Wow. Gets me all excited just to think about it. Praise the Lord. To be released from this grave and serve God. Oh, hallelujah. It encourages my heart to think of it. Life. Life. Not life that comes from eating food. That's the only life we've got. We've got to get it out of bread and potatoes. We don't eat it, we die. That's where our life is coming from. Brother, sister, there's another source of life. Hallelujah. That doesn't come from food. Praise God. That's that life that got in old Elijah. And he took off on foot. And the old fellow outran Ahab in his chariot. That's right. That's right. He got up. He is so tired out he couldn't move. He had pancakes in bed twice. And he got a house. He was on his way to the mountain of God. He went either 40 or 80 days. I forget which. He didn't eat. He'd eat again. Just one breakfast with the Lord. Boy, you can forget about it. That's life. Life. When Jesus said, I came and you had life more abundantly, he's not talking about kids playing volleyball on the beach and drinking Pepsi. That isn't more abundant life. More abundant life is that which comes, which does not come from metabolism. It does not come from your body burning food. That's flesh and blood life, and it doesn't enter the kingdom. That's not the more abundant life. He's talking about the energies of God that come into us and one day will come into our dead mortal body and make it live. It'll be alive. Quicken. Hallelujah. Then goodbye arthritis. Hallelujah. Goodbye tiredness. Goodbye infirmities. And we'll be alive. Not from bread and cereal, but from God. Life more abundantly. It's in our spirit now. And someday, we're not living by that life, because if we don't eat, we die, which demonstrates that we're living by flesh and blood life. We're living from food. Try living without food. You'll see what I mean, how much nourishment you're getting from your spirit. But there are times when God touches us and we don't need food. And God puts us on a fast and we can go around handsomely without food, because there is such a thing as life, and it takes over. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus wasn't hungry. I have food that you don't know about. Life. Life. And this man was, who knows what he had suffered at some times in his life. But now he was free. Free. Hank, you didn't put the cooler on, did you? Did you put, was it? Is it? I don't know. Feels to me like the cooler's on. All right. And he says, he talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, people have talked about the holy city, and I have heard more nonsense about the holy city. Some years ago, there was a big flap in the evangelical churches. We go through these things every once in a while, just like the public schools do with the modern men. And the rumor was in Christendom, in evangelical Christendom, that they had seen the holy city at Mount Palomar. And then somebody got a hold of some photographs, because I saw them up when I was up in Hayward. I saw them in a church in Hayward. And the people were oh-ing and ah-ing about this thing they had seen from Palomar. And you know, these are the things that get your attendance up when it begins to lag in the churches. They are highly suspect. Oh man, such rot. It tells us what the holy city is. He says, come here and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And we know from the New Testament that the bride is the church. It's the body of Christ. This is the church. Is it a real city? Yes, it is a real city. Is it a symbolic portrayal of the virtues of the bride? Yes. Well, you say, how can it be both? It's easy for God to do things like that. You remember in Ezekiel, it says about the wheels and the Spirit was in those wheels. God has ways of incorporating things like that. And in the natural, a city is not the concrete. It's the people who are in it. A city is only as good as the people who are in it. Is that right? A bad city doesn't mean it's crumbling from materially. It means that the people in it are violent. There was nothing wrong with the structures in Sodom and Gomorrah. God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the houses, but because of the people. And what God is showing us here, yes, it's a real city because the nations enter into it, but the virtues of this city are the virtues of the people who are in it. And it's not called the holy city because God has anointed with holy oil the gold. It's because the people who are in it are pure gold. Hallelujah! Heaven is a holy place filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there. This is a city free from sin. This is what it's going to be like when God gets through with the church. And you can't see it through Mount Palomar. People have said heaven is a planet. You know, that is a bunch of carnal thinking. Heaven is not a planet. Heaven is a planet. Ay, ay, ay. And then others have said it's going to come down. It's a satellite. That's the current one, is that the holy city is a satellite that goes around the earth. And you know, God's people, this will hold them in church for a month. And then the minister has to come up with some other sensational novelty. It's not a planet. It's not a satellite. It's not a meteor that's coming. It's not a comet. It's the church. And you know, it says here as plain as anything ever was that is coming to the earth, doesn't it? Because if it isn't on the earth, how do the nations enter into it? In helicopters? It says the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. What do they have to do? Take an airplane or fly? The thing that's coming down to be established upon the earth. Is that right? Well, it says that he carried me and showed me a high mountain. And if you turn in Ezekiel, I'm not sure I'm going to find it this fast, but in Ezekiel it tells you the city's on a mountain. Jerusalem is always on a mountain. Yeah, Ezekiel 40, verse 2. In the visions of God, Ezekiel 40, verse 2. Brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain by which was as the frame of a city on the south. The city isn't up in the air. It's on the mountain. And yet you'll hear people say, take me to heaven for it's my eternal home. Well, according to the Bible, our eternal home is on the earth. Because the city comes out of heaven. You say, I don't care. I want to be up in heaven where God is. Well, according to the Bible, the throne of God and of the Lamb are in heaven no longer, but upon the earth in the city. That's what it says. Where is it? What verse is it? It says the throne of God is in it. Chapter 22, verse 3. But there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. So you can stay up in heaven if you want to. You can stay up there if you want to. To me, heaven is where God is. It's where Jesus is. It's not some place. It's where they are. And if they're in heaven, then that's where heaven is, as far as I'm concerned. If they're on the earth, then that's where heaven is, as far as I'm concerned. I want to be where Jesus is. I'm not that stuck on gold and silver. Praise the Lord. All right. He showed me a great and high mountain, showed me that city descending out of heaven from God. Now, this is the glorified church, the church in its perfection, made one in Christ, one fold and one shepherd. There's some in it from Israel after the flesh. There's some Gentiles, and it's God's call, God's elect, made perfect. That's the holy city. Having the glory of God. Remember Jesus said in John 17, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now this is interesting because jasper, it said, is green quartz. And when you're away from the wall, when you're away from the tabernacle, what you could see was white because the fence was white, representing righteousness. But when you're away from the holy city, like the nations of the saved walk in the light of it, and they're out here somewhere, and here's this city on the earth, and you look at it, what you're seeing is green quartz. Now, what does that tell us? First of all, quartz is hard. It's surrounded by something hard. The tabernacle, you see the different thing. In the inside of the tabernacle was the linen, the white linen. Then came the black goat's hair. Then the red ram skin or red Morocco leather. And then finally, porpoise skin, which was tough. So that represents the human being. See, inside is righteousness. Then we have a sinful body. We're covered by the blood. And on the outside, God wants to build a hard covering. Many saints do not have that. They have the glory of God inside of them. And they have a body of sin. We all got that. And they're covered by the blood. But they've never developed a shell. And anytime anybody says anything wrong to them, they go into an absolute funk. All the devil has to do is shoot one fiery dart and their whole nature is set on fire. Because they have no porpoise skin. You have any porpoise skin? Are you tough? Yeah? You know, a lot of Christians go down on that. They've got everything but the porpoise skin. Huh? Boy, are they tender plants. Somebody in the world or somebody in the church may feel rotten and lash out of them or something. They are done for a month. They sit home and savor that morsel. They let it enter into them. They relish it. They have it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Their whole family feeds on it. You develop a porpoise skin, and what people say just rolls off you. Porpoise skin is very tough. In that part of the world, they make sandals out of it. And just let it hit you. Sticks and stones break your bones, but names never hurt you. Whatever people say, you put the best light on it and just let it roll. You miss all the slights. You miss all the digs. You miss everything. You don't even hear it. You go around like Pollyanna. Just let it just roll off you. Hallelujah. Huh? Are you injured tonight? Huh? Poor shrinking thing. You've got to toughen up. It doesn't matter what people say or think. You haven't yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Huh? It's just because people look wrong at you. That's nothing. Wait till they start hammering on you. Then you got a problem. Praise the Lord. Glory. Quartz. It's hard. The outside, that which the world sees, is hard and resistant. And another thing about it, green. Now, just think about that for a minute. If the impression of the tabernacle is white, we understand that's righteousness. What does green, jasper, what does green tell us? Huh? Come on out with it. Just a minute, huh? And what did you say after that? Exactly. All right. When you look at the world where it's not contaminated with cities, what color do you see? What color predominates in the earth? Green. And what does it mean? Life. If you've got a fruit tree and you wonder what branch is dead, take your fingernail or a little knife and take the branch in question and just cut the bark just a little. If it's alive, it'll be green. You know, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because if that wall were blue, and some of the stones and the foundations are blue, if the predominant color off of the city were blue, we'd be cooked. My preaching would be cooked. Because, you see, I teach that what God is going to do, He's going to give eternal life to what is. If it were blue, we'd have to say it's heaven, and our eternal destiny is heaven, and that's all there is to it. If it were gold, we would say, well, our eternal destiny is to go to be with God, and that's all there is to it. If the predominant color is green, what that tells us is John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have life. Now, what is it that has life? And what is life? Think about that. Eternal life. All right, that represents eternal life. But where does that life come? That's where it comes from. But what does it come into? That which God has created. You see, the world at one time was alive, and then Adam and Eve sinned, and God left, and the creation is groaning and travailing in pain, along with our bodies, because we've been made subject to corruption. But God is going to renew the world. Hallelujah. And you know, John 3:16, I don't believe John 3:16 is talking primarily about spiritual life. I don't believe that. I believe it's when he said perish. And you say to the, when a person gets all scared and they say, I'm perishing, they're not talking about their spirit. You know what they're talking about? Their miserable hide. Life to us is life in the flesh. And I've showed you that from 1 Corinthians 15. And it's a very important concept because the church is altogether looking too much to go away and a spiritual thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Now look at this, an extremely important concept. We still don't have it. I still don't have it. I was praying about time. I said, God, I still don't see what it is you're doing. God is not making all new things, is He? What is He doing? He's making all things new. In other words, He's taking what is and He's going to give it life. He's going to renew what is. Now, look at this, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. Now, does that mean physically or spiritually? Oh, you're brainwashed. What would you have said if you didn't suspect my intentions? Probably spiritually, right? That's what's taught. Doesn't matter what happens to this flesh. The main thing is I'm spiritually alive. But look what it says. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, is that talking about physically or spiritually? June? Spiritual. Right? You going to hold with that, June? Look at the next verse. For every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's, when? Now, is it talking about spiritual or natural? Aren't we alive spiritually now? Absolutely. So we're not made spiritually alive when Christ comes. We're only made... There's only one thing left to be done when Christ comes, and that's to make us alive physically. So the Bible viewpoint of life, a la John 3:16, is primarily physical. Now, understand what I say. I recognize that we have to be born again. I recognize that we're cut off from God. But the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is an empty tomb. Easter does not stand for our being raised up spiritually. And yet the church has got this concept, and it's wrong. The message of Easter is that we are going to be raised up in the flesh. Praise the Lord. Again in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, you notice toward the conclusion of it, they says, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Is that talking about physically or spiritually? Revelation 20, verse 4. And then in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again. Is that talking about spiritual or physical? Physical. Physical. Because these people who had been martyred had lived spiritually long before this. But when it says they lived, it means that they came back to life physically. Because they didn't just live spiritually when the Lord came. They were alive just as we are. We're alive spiritually. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. We're alive spiritually. But what the Bible teaches is the redemption of the body. And so the wall is green. It's not the blue of heaven. It's not the gold of divinity. And there's no silver here because silver portrays redemption. All that you have is gold and precious stones. And the tree of life and the water of the Spirit. But you do not have silver because this is not the place for redemption. This is the place for the perfection of God. Has the glory of God. And the predominant color is green. God has made man alive. That's why we're... You know, if it were not for that fact, the Christian life would be altogether different from what it is. Now, you and I are saved. And according to the Scripture, we are already as high spiritually as we can go. Because in Colossians, the third chapter, it says this, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. Now, that is as high as you can go. We already are as high spiritually as we can go. We can go no higher. We already are at the throne of God. Well, then, what is all the spiritual struggle about? If we are already at the right hand of God, and our life is hidden with Christ in God, then what is the spiritual struggle about? Why is this trouble all the time? Why are we living here in this trouble if we are as high as we can go? How do you know this stuff? That's exactly right, because we're struggling to bring the life of God from heaven down into the earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And so the prevailing color is green. Now, when Jesus was raised, Jesus says that a spirit has not flesh as you see me have, right? What did he say? Flesh and bones. Now, if we are going to be in a flesh and bones body, then there's no telling what else is true of us. Now, I've read people and they have visions and they get killed or a stove drops on their head or something and they go up there and they're in heaven. Then they write a book and make a lot of money. And as fast as they come on the market, I read these things. But, you know, I notice that they're always marveling. Now they have a spiritual body. They don't have any spiritual body. All they have is a form. And they're looking and marveling at themselves because they're transparent. And they step on the grass, and the grass comes up through their feet. And they say, oh, our new body will have these wonderful properties. And he looks down and studies his navel, and he can see right through himself. Oh, our new body is transparent. That's not your body. That your angels have forms, but they don't have bodies. That's not our body. That's only our spiritual form. Our body is in the ground. Praise the Lord. Glenn, did you ever think of that before? Flesh and bones. Flesh and bones. What is missing? Blood. Why? Because we don't need it. Because the corruption of the flesh is in the blood. It's the blood that's corrupt. And it corrupts and stinks in short order. But if you were to take out the blood and insert, and we eat food and it is burned. And from that, through a complicated chemical electrical process, we live and move and have our being. Now, if you were to take away the blood, that couldn't happen. But if you were to put in us the Spirit of God in place of the blood, praise the Lord, we would be alive and strong and healthy and perfect forever. That's why the wall is green. Is because we're coming to a nature that is renewed by the Spirit of God, and the color is not blue, but green. The predominant color is green. Praise the Lord. And had 12 gates. And had a wall great and high. Now, here's the thing. Why is there a wall around the city in the first place? You've got the church on the earth, the bride, the Lamb's wife. Why put a wall around it? Huh? So the sin will not enter in. Well, how could sin enter in any case? Because on the earth, it says, all right, in verse 4, speaking of mankind, it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. That's why you've got green. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then down in verse 8, it speaks of every form of sin. I believe is included here. Fear, unbelief, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. You cover the whole ranks of sin. They are confined in the lake of fire. Why then is there a wall? Why is there a wall around the holy city? Doug? Why shouldn't it be revealed? There's no temple, you want to remember. There's no temple. God and the Lamb, oh hallelujah, are in the church in open revelation. Why is there a wall? Why can't everybody see God? Yeah, I think all those answers are true. They can't stand it. It's the, all right, well, what are we dividing between here?
The rulership
Well, the evil is contained in God's prison in the lake of fire. See, that's God, that great lake that Thomas Welch saw, that massive thing burning with sulfur, is God's prison. And interestingly enough, saints, you're cast in there in your body. You remember why Jesus said, it's better to pluck out one eye than having two to be cast into hell. Now, what's it talking about? Your body or your spirit? Look at Isaiah, the last chapter. It's about the last verse. This is another thing people don't realize. Your body is where the action is. That's what makes man different from the other creatures. Angels don't have bodies. We're different in that we have a body. And we receive the things done in the body. And look at Isaiah, the last verse of Isaiah. And they shall go forth. This is kind of like the people in the earth on field trips that are not quite sure what the consequences of rebelling against God. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses, not upon the spirits, but upon the carcasses. So you see, the issue, what we are in the contest for, is what happens to our body. Whether our body receives eternal life, or whether our body receives eternal punishment. And I'll tell you this, you remember the great white throne judgment? It says, and I saw the great dead and small stand before God. Do you know what that means? In their body. Because it says the sea gave up its dead, and hell gave up its dead. It's the body is where the test is. Now listen, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, and it's your body that's in the grave, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. The thing about man that is so vitally important and so different is his body. And this is what other creatures do not have. And God, because, you see, without a body, you cannot live on the earth. Our body is our tie to the earth. And when something happens to you such that your metabolism ceases, for some reason, heart failure, cancer, whatever, the moment that your body cannot function, your spirit and soul are not allowed to inhabit it. They have to leave. Our body is our link to the creation of God. And I think, and you remember it says about the demons that when they're cast out, they go through dry places. Now, why is that? They're not allowed in heaven, and the only way in which they can experience and develop their lusts and their various personalities is how? Through a body. And these bodies of ours are far more important than we have any idea. When the church at large gets a hold of the concept of what God is doing, what we receive in the judgment seat of Christ is the things done in our body and the importance of the body and where we're going, you're going to see a whole different cast to evangelical theology. Because we've got it mixed with the religions of the East. You know, one of the ancient errors that Paul addressed in Galatians, according to scholars, is called Gnosticism. And the basic teaching of Gnosticism is this: matter is inherently evil, and spirit is inherently good. And it produced two errors. One of them, I can't remember the other one. One of them was antinomianism, which we see today, which is that Christians are not obligated to keep the moral law. That's antinomianism. It goes all the way back to Gnosticism. This idea that we're saved by faith and it does not matter whether we behave morally or not. That's an ancient heresy. And what we have today is a new antinomianism. In the overemphasis upon grace, we have the revival of an ancient heresy of Gnosticism. And it comes from the basic idea that spirit is inherently good and matter is inherently evil. But you see, it's the reverse that is true. When God created the material creation, he said it is very good. And then the evil came from the spiritual realm. It's just the opposite of Gnosticism. But this concept, which is an Eastern concept, has come into the Christian church, and it has given rise to the tremendous desire that we have to escape the flesh, because it's evil, to go into the spiritual realm, which supposedly is good, and in fact it's just the opposite is true. And so the battle is not the battle against the material, but the battle is against the wicked spirits that are trying to inhabit the material. Evangelical theology, because it is pitched toward our leaving the material realm and going into the heavenlies. The fact is, the Christian redemption, what God has designed, is that it will come out of the spiritual realm and be manifest in the physical realm. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, there's something to think about. Praise the Lord. And so it says, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men. They'll be visible. The effects and the fruit of sin will be visible in these bodies that have been confined to the fire. The men that have transgressed against me for their worm, that is that which is corrupting their flesh, shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. In other words, it will be people in the flesh who will look on them. So we are not heading at all toward a spiritual life in the future, which is nebulous. We are heading toward the reviving of life in the material realm. Because it's all flesh that go and look upon these bodies that are perishing. God is not through with the fleshly creation. He's going to take it and make it new. He's going to give it eternal life. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall make alive your mortal body. Make alive your mortal body. So it's very important what we do in the flesh. Praise the Lord. Notice in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire. Now, how in the world were they cast alive into it? You would think that they were killed, and then they were cast into it. But how could you could be cast alive into prison, but how could you be cast alive into a spiritual fire? How could that be? The only answer to these things, I'm not giving you answers, I'm raising a lot of questions. The answers has to be this, and it's in the fact that the wall is green, that the spiritual and the physical realm are related far more than we understand. See, we think that the spiritual realm is here, and and the physical realm is here, and the spiritual realm is way up yonder. But you see, it says that they stood and they watched Jesus, and it says we saw him go into heaven. Now, if heaven was out beyond the Milky Way galaxy, they could not have seen him go into heaven. So you see, the thing is, I don't know how many of you have ever seen the television show Mission Impossible. Have any of you ever seen that? Well, for those of you that are not that carnal that you saw it, I'll tell you what it's about. We used to enjoy watching it. It was pretty good. And what it was various devices that were invented to extract information from people. And the idea was to get a person who ordinarily would not crack under torture or would in no way divulge what he knew or make a decision, and to so fabricate his environment that he perceived himself to be somewhere where he was not until he was so totally convinced that something else was taking place that he would act and tell things which he ordinarily would not tell. For example, they would drug a person, and when he woke up, he would be in his hotel room, but through sounds from a loudspeaker and the sound of train engine and wheels and a movie camera set up so it looked like there was telephone poles flashing by on the outside, they were giving him the impression that he was on a train, but he was in bed in the hotel. And then they reasoned with him a whole long thing. He's pretty near out of the country. Then they'd have a place where he'd come. He was out of the country. Now you're free. You're okay. Now you can tell us what we need to know. See, by a completely deceiving environment. And then he would, you know, feeling that this was true, he would say it, and then they would all leave, and this guy would walk out, and he had never gone anywhere. He was just in broad daylight. He had been completely deluded. And you know, ever since I've seen that thing, I am perfectly convinced that that's the way life is. I am perfectly convinced that that's the way human life is. That we do not see it, but we are completely in the midst of God and the angels, and instead of being way off, they're all around us. But God, in order to see what we will do and how we will behave, gives us a feeling of sometimes of danger, sometimes of success. He just manipulates our environment. All the while, nothing has actually ever changed. We never were in any danger. That God had complete control over it. See? Well, stop and think. We say, Lord, and he says, here I am. How could that be if he was beyond the Milky Way galaxy? He's got to be at hand. He's got to be at hand. And I think that I've noticed in reading these things that I have about people who have died, and they'll come, like Daisy Dryden, when her brother would come, and she would ask him questions, and he would say, I can't tell you that. I can't tell you that. And I get the feeling from these people that say these things, and I've read this in more than one account, that there's a tremendous joke being played on us. A joke isn't quite the word. It isn't really a joke, but it's a tremendous game. It's no game in the fact that Christ died for our sins. But nonetheless, it's just when we die and our eyes open, we'll say, my goodness, that's what it was all about. And here I blew it, you know. I thought that nobody could see me. Watch me. He says we're surrounded with people that can see us all the time and that are trying to help us. And we think we're going around and we're cut off from everything and nobody sees us. And everything. And evidently, what is true is we're in an arena. We're in an arena. And all the things that we do, I don't think God lets spiritual people pry into our private business. But on the other hand, I imagine that world is such that it wouldn't matter anyway. Because there's a buffer of understanding there. But it seems apparent that, I know one time, it was in Chula Vista, this happened in his church many years ago, and I was young people's leader there, and something had happened, and I had really been offended, and I developed a burn on somebody there of a first-class order. I was mad. I was angry. And I went to church to pray, and as soon as I hit my knees, I knew there was going to be no praying done that night until I had got a little confession out of my heart. So I said, all right, Lord, I forgive them. I let it go. The moment that come out of my heart, and my eyes were open.
And I saw all around me the presence of God. And the scripture came right just like that. You are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. So, you know, Isaiah says one day the scroll will be rolled back. And we'll find out that heaven was not all that far off. It was kind of like Mission Impossible. And God was just put us in these environments just to see what we would do. And to us, they're very real. But God had absolute control over it all the time. And if we don't really give our whole being to this overcoming business, and we have to do it by faith. See, we have to endure seeing the invisible. For all we know, none of this may be true. There may be no God. And so we just have to just make that choice. Either I'm going to clutch what I can see, or I'm going to believe what the Bible says and just go through my paces in patience. And one day your eyes will be open. And boy, if you have let this world fool you, you're going to be one sorry oyster. Because for momentary pleasure and a little plastic and steel and the goal of this world, and you have sold the city of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad we're not going to Oz. I look out at, I can see the trees and I can see the hills and the valleys and the beautiful things of God. They are, and I say, Lord, I'm not looking for something different from this. I'm content with what you have when you lift the curse. And I am not in this prison, but am free to enjoy the beauty of God, and it's mostly green. Oh, I look at the birds and you know, I'd just like to take off right after them and just soar over. Wouldn't you love to do that? Did you ever dream of doing that? We don't need another kind of world. The world we got is perfect. All we need is the presence of God and spiritual liberty, and we've got paradise. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, when we think, Lord, what you have said in your word, eye has not seen, it has not entered into the heart of man to imagine the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Oh God, you've tested our love today. You have tested our love today, Lord. And we can't see. We don't know. We just have to believe that God is good. And his word is true. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We love you, Lord. I pray for each one of us in this room, Lord. We will not become bemused and befogged with the activities of the, quote, Easter season. Jesus, the fleshly imitation of a historical fact. When, Lord, we can have the very life that raised you from the dead, dwelling in us, lifting us up, healing us, giving us the victory over sin. You ask us how we know you live, Lord. You live in our hearts. That's how we know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, we enjoy the cantatas, but we enjoy far more your living presence in our hearts. And one day we'll be in this flesh of ours. Hallelujah. Praise your name. And we'll be free to enjoy the works of God's hands. Oh, hallelujah, and there'll be no sorrow there. Blessed be your name. We'll be alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that you ever called us to life, to eternal life, to eternal life. Hallelujah. Life. Life in the creation of God. Life, that we should live with Jesus and rule over the works of God's hands. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. If there's anyone in this room, Lord, with thoughts falling short. We pray, Lord, you will cast from them the things of this world that pass away. Oh, God, they're passing away with the using. Praise your name. And touch them tonight, Lord, with life. Hallelujah. With the life of heaven, the life of God, the life that is in Jesus. That we may see that the flesh profits nothing, 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 nothing. Oh, hallelujah. All glory is in Christ, who is life, who is life, who is life. Oh, Jesus, you are life. Oh, God. Hallelujah. In you we live, Lord. Touch us and give us that hope that Paul had so that we can groan for the adoption, the redemption of our flesh, that we can live and stand once more, as Job said, upon the earth and see God in our flesh. Hallelujah. Stand in our lot, as you said to Daniel, at the end of our days. Oh, hallelujah, and reign with Christ 1,000 years. We want to come back out of the grave and reign, Lord, flesh and bone and life. Oh, Jesus. Eternal life shall not perish, but have everlasting life and never die again. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord, someday we'll have an empty grave. Hallelujah. Someday our grave will be empty. Hallelujah. For our dew is as the dew of herbs. Hallelujah. Someday our grave, Lord, hallelujah, will be green with life. Green with life. Hallelujah. Like Elisha's bones. Hallelujah. Oh, praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Life and that more abundantly. Praise God. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor o'er the vast domain, and he's forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Are you going to be raised with him? Hallelujah, let's stand and sing it again. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou hast arisen from the dead, O Lord. Thou hast arisen from the dead, O Lord. Hallelujah. Thou hast arisen from the dead. Blessed be thy name. We will be made alive in thee, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes, oh. Glory. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Life. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Wonderful. I'm going to ask Doug Bellamy if he will just ask God to dismiss us in prayer. Praise your name. Yes,
Lord. Help us, I pray, to be abandoned to you.
Jesus.
Live and have our being in you, Lord. Recognize that we are surrounded by a lot of wickedness.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, make us your saints.
Yes,
Lord. Oh, if nothing else, make us your people.
Yes.
We pray that we have the opportunity, Lord. It's privilege, Lord. And we want to know how it is we can keep your commandments, Lord. And live, Lord, only for you, Jesus.
Yes,
help us, Jesus. We need your help, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, we see that you are blessed darkly, Lord. We don't understand, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom, Lord, and discernment, Lord.
Yes,
so you know what's clean and unclean, Jesus. And Lord, so we wouldn't just accept, Lord, the way of life that is accepted, Jesus. But that we live in you, Jesus. We live, Lord, like you live. We'd be abandoned like you were abandoned. We'd always do those things that please the Father.
Yes,
Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you take us and you lead us, and that we would truly follow you.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen. Amen. God bless everyone.